Well, good morning. We'll get back into Exodus chapter 16 today. And I want to thank Pastor for taking the class last week at the last minute. And by the way, it's kind of, and it's not funny, but I have the same thing he does where it's like in the winter, I just start coughing like every day, especially in the morning. I don't know if any of the rest of you have that, but for some reason, I've had that for the last couple of seasons. Okay, Exodus chapter 16. So let me just do a bit of review and then we'll read the text. It might be easier that way, at least for this week. In Exodus chapter 16, we're following up on or following Exodus 15. And in Exodus 15, there were really two things that happened. Do you remember what those two things were? This is Chris's teaching from a few weeks ago. What's the first thing that happened? There was something new in that chapter. New song. That's right. So we have a song that happened. Then after the song, the people were out there and they're wandering around. And they ran into a problem. What was the problem they ran into? At least they perceived it as a problem. Water. The water was bitter. It wasn't any good to drink. They couldn't find any good water to drink. So that was a test, effectively. That was the first test that the Lord actually had given them previous tests before. Lord is testing us a lot in that sense, and it's part of building our faith is what the work of the Lord is there. So the first one probably you could say as a corporate group of people was at the Red Sea, where they were like, you brought us out here to die, we're going to all be killed, all that sort of a thing. And then God's response to Moses was, tell the people to move forward. And that's what they did. And that was the test. That was the first test. Would they do that? Would they be obedient at that point? And walk into that wall, of water that was there, the path through the Red Sea. So that was the first test. The second test would have been that test of the water. But then we immediately follow that with this test that we see in this chapter, which is the manna. And so the Lord is testing these people, and we're going to get into that more today. Testing these people, but He also is going to provide for their needs, just like He did with the water. And that's going to keep happening, by the way. That's throughout the 40 years and even to today. Once again, the Lord does test His people. It's part of building our faith. It's part of understanding that He is the one who provides for us. So we looked at verse 1, really, is all we got through last time. We kind of introduced the chapter, and the chapter has really three main things that are part of it. The first one is this test, and then the manna that is provided. The second one is the Sabbath that is provided along with this. And then the final thing is going to be the manna becomes a sign of the covenant. And we'll look at that at the end of the chapter. Down the road here a little bit. So that's what we're really, that's the outline of the chapter. What we considered last time was the fact that they had moved. So I'm going to read just verse 1 now. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I'm in chapter 15. That sounded great, didn't it? Sounds like a good text also to study. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. So that's what we covered last time. And what we did, though, is we kind of considered this whole thing of the relationship between grumbling and complaining and unbelief. That's really what we looked at, and that's what happens here in this chapter. And then what we did last time was, which is why it took so long, we went to Hebrews chapter 3, and if you remember in Hebrews chapter 3, it talks about this very thing that's happening right here. And it talks about the fact, and it reiterates there that they grumbled and complained, as we see them doing here, and that they also then, the Lord provided for them, but they had unbelief. So they didn't have belief in the Lord. And that's what causes the grumbling and the complaining. If we're ever find ourselves grumbling and complaining, the first thing we should consider is the character of our faith. We should consider that. Now, we can have little faith and certainly be saved, and certainly Christians grumble from time to time, no doubt about that. That doesn't mean they have no faith, but there's something about the character of our faith. Because that test, when we say, well, we don't have something we think we need, or we don't like what we have, or we don't like what we don't have, whatever that situation is and all of that, we should consider the fact that, are we complaining about what the Lord has given to us? Are we complaining about His character? We're going to see that here. They'll complain about His character. Are we going to complain about, that He hasn't done something for us, to our desire, to our needs? And that's all because of a lack of faith. It's a lack of the faith faith that God is doing exactly what he wants to do, that he is doing what is best for us, and whatever we have is what we should have right now. That's the thing we should have. As difficult as that might be to receive sometimes, that's what happens. So we considered that in Hebrews chapter 3, and then we went to John 6, because John 6 is Christ dealing with this same issue. And you remember what he had done in the first part of John chapter 6? He gave something to the people, and it was a lot of people. What did he do? Gave them bread. He gave them something to eat. They were all out there, and the Lord said, we got to get these people something to eat, to the apostles. And they started calculating and saying, no, it's not possible, and all this. And what do you have? Well, I've got these, you know, a couple loaves and some fish and things like that. And so he took that, he prayed over it, and then it became, you know, they started sending it out. And at the end, they came back with 12 baskets full. The fragments, just the leftovers, were 12 baskets from all of that. And yet 5,000 people were fed there. And so we look at that situation and we say, well, they should be very happy right now, right? And they were happy in a sense, because remember, then they said, this is a prophet. You know, because now they weren't accepting him as a prophet because they didn't accept his word. That's the work of the prophet. But they said, this is a prophet, probably pointing more towards Moses as the one, because later on in that chapter, as we read through it and considered it against this piece right here, or working with this piece right here, we saw the fact that they didn't accept his word. They called him a prophet, and then they wanted to make him something. What did they want to make him? Do you remember that? They wanted to make him a king. Now, a king is the one who actually does provide. So while they might have said he was a prophet, they weren't interested in the word. What they were interested in is what the king would provide for his subjects, for his people. And so they wanted to make him king. And he's like, well, we're not going to do that now. That's not going to happen. But then he started talking to them. And he started talking to them spiritually at that point. And he compared, he called himself what? That you must take of me, the living bread. You must take of me in this way. You must eat of my flesh in this way. And how did they receive that? They didn't receive it. They said it's a hard saying. They said it's a hard saying, and what's the next phrase? And who can believe it? See, there was a lack of belief there. And he upbraided them. He told them even at one point in that John chapter 6 section, he said, stop complaining. They were complaining right there at that point in the chapter. Moses gave us bread. Won't you give us something? Even though they just had gotten something, really just had a great meal. But then they're complaining. In verse 61, we saw they're complaining. And finally, at the end, it said they went all into their houses and no longer followed him because they didn't believe him. They did not believe what he was saying. And back here in Exodus, we're seeing the same thing. They don't believe what the Lord is doing is good for them. They don't believe his word of promise that he was going to take them to the promised land. They had just sung in the previous chapter here, and as Chris pointed out, in verse, where is it at? The place, is it verse 13? Yes, in verse 13, in your love, they just had sang this. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. They understood, they had sung about this idea of the fact that God was providing for them everything. He was going to give them a habitation. He was their deliverer. They were his people. He loved them. They had been able to sing about that, but then they come to this opposition point where they don't have something that they want. So let's continue reading and then we'll pray and start jumping into this section. So verse 2 then, after they've moved on from the dates and all of that, and they moved on and now they are out here in the wilderness. And once again, we compared the dates and the springs and all of that. Wonderful place. Who would want to leave there? The place they're going to go to next is the wilderness. And you say, well, who wants to go to the wilderness? Well, nobody really does, but that's the way the Lord is leading them because this is the test. Also, we noted in this chapter that it's on the 15th day of the second month. So it's been about 4 weeks. They haven't had that much time, really. But yet they are quick to complain all the time. It's their character and nature to complain. So they leave here, and in verse 2, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. Let's go to Lord in prayer now. Father, we do thank you for, once again, your word and this time to study it and these people that have an interest in it. We pray that you might provide all of us with a spiritual understanding of these things, simply not the facts of the matter, but to understand the fact that you are the Lord, you are our God, you are the one who provides every single thing for us, and we should never question that. But yet, Father, we are prone to do so, as a hymn we sing, we are prone to wander, and we do wander away from the truth of Scripture. We wander away from the loving character that you have for us, Father. We go and seek other things, and we find ourselves in a bit of trouble. And so, Lord, we pray that you might cause us to always hold to you, to always listen to your word, Father. Help us to do that. And in all of these things, we pray that you might bless us by the receiving of this word today. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we come now to verse 2 and 3, looking at those, and then we're going to look at verse 3 and 4. So what happens in verse 2? How many people grumbled in verse 2? All of them. There wasn't one that was, you know, doesn't indicate there was anybody that was saying to his neighbor, how about you just settle down? We just now had a problem with water, and Moses, the Lord's servant, took care of it. You know he's going to take care of it this time. And have you considered praying to the Lord instead of simply complaining about these things? Nobody does that. It's the whole congregation, not just some of them, but all of them are grumbling. And they were running out of food, you know, potentially. They think they are. Once again, it's been 4 weeks since they left. We remember that they took some bread with them. Remember the unleavened bread they were supposed to pack and take with them. So they had things with them that they could eat. But maybe they're running out of these things at this point. But are they actually out of food? Are they actually out of food? Are they literally at the end of their wits and have nothing to eat at all? What's wandering out there with them? The animals, the herds. Okay, they got oxen and because remember they're going to go sacrifice, so they've got oxen, they've got sheep, they've got all these things with them. They took, remember one of the things Pharaoh said, you can go, but don't take your herds. They said, no, we have to take our herds because we're going to be out there sacrificing. So that was the plan. So they have all of these things with them out there in the wilderness. What's stopping them from eating that? Now, it might not be a good long-term plan, but if you're starving today and have nothing to eat, is that oxen still going to be alive? No, you're going to take its life. You're going to make it your meal that evening, and for the next, as long as it would last, you would make it last. So they weren't running out of food at this point. They had livestock. In fact, in the next chapter, chapter 17 and verse 3, it says there, but the people thirsted there for water. See, it's going to happen again. And they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So they had livestock in the next chapter, and they're getting tested again, and they're acting like the livestock are important now. You know, so it's just very odd the way that they think about these things. They have something to eat. They just don't have what they really want. What they wanted was the food that they desired, not the food that they needed. They wanted the good meal. They wanted the steak with the eggs and all the other stuff. They wanted the good meal. And they weren't getting the good meal at this point, the one that they determined to be good. And that's not the way the Bible works. Once again, just to remind you, Genesis 1, which we did a long time ago, every day God would make something by his voice, by the power of his word. And every day, at the end of the day, he would say what? He saw it and it was good. That was God. It wasn't good because God made it, by the way, although he made it good. It wasn't good because it just simply happened to be good. It was good because God declared it to be good. That's what makes it good. And that's what he did there, and that's what he can do here. He can declare what food will be good for you. He's the one that's going to declare that, not us. But the problem is we try to declare it, and it doesn't work with what God's given us, and so we don't like it. Now, we know this. Once again, we know that they were not running out of food, but what they wanted was the food they desired, not needed. Does somebody have Psalm chapter 78 and verses 18 and 30? Yeah, did you hear that key word desire there? They didn't have the food they desired is what they didn't have. They don't like that. They don't like that situation. So it's kind of a wants versus needs kind of a thing. They want something, but they don't need it. But they want it. And when people want something and they don't have it, they start complaining in all of this. And so that's the problem here. Then, so the first thing we say is that they actually did have food, okay? The second thing we say is that in verse 3, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. So they're basically eulogizing. I knew somebody one time that when they moved, they would kind of, you know, they'd left the place complaining about it, and then a couple years later, they would, you know, say, man, that was really good. I don't know why I left there, type thing. And then they went to the next place and did the same thing and so on. And finally, I told them one time, I said, you got to stop eulogizing the places in the past. You got to deal with it. You just have to deal with these things. And so these people start to eulogize how great it was back in the land of Egypt. Would we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. In other words, we never even left, never even had an opportunity of deliverance, never gotten all these trinkets, all these things, never saw the great deliverance of the Lord. That's really what they're saying. We don't want any of that. Would that we had actually just died back there by the Lord's hand, at the Egyptian's hand, however it worked out. That's what they're saying. And then the next thing they say is, what were they sitting around by? The pots of meat. And we're sitting with the pots of meat and eating bread to the full. So they, once again, they eulogize. They say that this is a great place. If only we were in Egypt by the pots of meat. What was the problem in Egypt? It was the work. It wasn't the food. In other words, maybe they did have pots of meat. Maybe they did eat bread to the full. Now, the Bible never described it that way. It never described like that they were eating so well every single day after a hard day's work. It doesn't say that. But that's what they're saying here. That's the way they think of it at this time. But the problem definitely was not so much food as much as it was the work that they had to do. And that work, of course, is all gone. And do they have any thankfulness for that? No, we don't see any thankfulness for that. All we see is complaining. I don't get my pots of meat at this point. By the way, they're going to do this again a couple times where they just, you know, rehearse and eulogize the past and say how great it was and things like that. It's so easy for us to forget what we've been delivered from. That's, we forget about that. We're short-sighted about that. We're looking forward and think about what we want instead of realizing the Lord has delivered us from something that is our great enemy, obviously sin. But their goal is to make the, honestly, quite frankly, their goal is to make the current situation worse and to justify their complaints, but not honestly. They're literally making it worse at this point by saying, the Lord brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness. Every one of them saying that. That's making the situation worse. What would have made the situation better? Pray. Just pray. Just ask the Lord. Just ask the Lord for what you need. Pastor, even I think last week he mentioned that verse that, you know, anything you ask in my name, it will be given to you. It will be granted to you from the Upper Room Discourse. Now, that's not everything you want. It just had, you know, said you're one with the Father, that you're the Spirit is within you. I don't know what the previous verse was. I don't think he read it. But the point is that you are united to the Lord, and you will ask for the things he wants you to have, not the things you want to have. And what they're doing here is complaining, wanting the things that they want, instead of just simply asking the Lord for what they need at this point. One commentator I read said, the Israelites longed to go back, proving once again how much easier it was to get them out of Egypt than it was to get Egypt out of them. See, they brought Egypt with them out in the wilderness. They harbored it. They kept thinking about it. They eulogize it. They think it's better than what it was. That's a problem. That's definitely a problem. But isn't that true of sin also? Don't we sometimes think back and say, well, that was a fun time when I did that and did that and did that, but that wasn't fun. That wasn't good. That was sin, is what that was. It's an easy thing for God to save, but we continue to struggle with sin in our own lives. The Lord is working on us. He's testing us. He's building us, developing us in these things. So then they say the next thing they say back here in chapter 16, verse 3, we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate the bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. What are they saying there? We hear this. We hear this a lot today. This is genocide, is what they're talking about. We hear that word today in Gaza and places like that. This is a genocide, and that's a genocide. You know, I don't know if we've ever truly seen a genocide in that regard, but we've certainly seen mass killings and deaths, and more than we should have. Often driven by men's pride and inability to think straight because of their sin. But the fact of the matter is they are saying, we're all complaining in verse 3 at the start, and by the end of this, then you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. The whole assembly with hunger. Is that really what God's intent was? To do all the things he's done up until this point and then bring them out there just to kill them now? Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Doesn't make any sense. If they were doing what they were supposed to be doing, which was, remember, the whole thing was go out in the wilderness to worship If they had been doing that, this would have been quite different. This whole situation would have been different. But that's what they were doing. They were out there. They said, you brought us out here to kill. This is also, once again, a common element of complaining. Who are they basically complaining about? The Lord himself. See, they now cast aspersion upon him. They say, you brought us out here to kill us. They're accusing him of something, accusing him of a bad motive, accusing him of being dishonest in his promises, accusing him of being unable to deliver on his promises. They are accusing him of many things. They're attacking his character now. And this often happens with complaining. When people complain, they complain about someone at some point. They might start off complaining about, well, my car doesn't work very well, or this didn't happen, or whatever it was. And eventually it goes to, and it's because of that person right there. And they start complaining about that person and casting aspersions on their character and things like that. So it's a common element of complaining to dishonestly attack people as if they're supposed to, you know, give you all your needs and be your salvation and do things for you and do your bidding. That's what they do. That's what they're doing here with the Lord. Now back to, does somebody have Psalm chapter 78, verse 17? Okay, so they continue to sin, to rebel, to complain, really, is what they're doing there. What version do you read from? Okay, thank you. I've read different versions for this one. Some definitely use the word complain. But the main point is just this. You can see that that is what they were doing there. They continued to rebel. They continued to sin. And that sin was complaining. It was grumbling. If you remember what in Hebrews chapter 3, when it was talking about this section or this event here, let's call it, but the whole of the 40 years, how did it describe the children of Israel? Remember what it said about them? They were a stiff-necked people, a stiff neck. And we talked about it last week. When you have a stiff neck, you don't want to turn. You won't turn. You know, sometimes people hurt their neck and all of a sudden they say, well, I can't drive. Well, because I can't turn. I can't, you know, I can't see various ways. So they have the inability to turn. These people voluntarily have the inability to turn. They've set their neck in a direction they want, the food they want, the food they desire, and they're not interested in turning to the Lord. And they're not interested either in being directed by the Lord, like an ox would be. If they get a stiff neck, they don't want to go where you're trying to pull them towards. Their neck doesn't go that direction. So this is what happens here. They were complaining about God. And Moses and Aaron state this when they respond. So they, if we drop down to verse 7 of Exodus chapter 16, it says there, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord, and what are we that you grumble against us? So the first thing he says is, what are we? Are you thinking I can give you bread? Are you thinking I can do these things? I don't do these things. I didn't do any of those things down in Egypt. I might have used my staff sometimes to do something, but the Lord was doing all of those things. Everything that we saw, he was doing. So why are you grumbling and complaining against us? But then in verse 8, it gets even more clear. Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Once again, that same question. Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. That's what Moses and Aaron are saying. You came to complain to us about us. Your complaining are always against the Lord. He's the one that's going to provide. Even sin, who is sin against? All sin is against the Lord. Every sin is against the Lord. Yes, it might affect another person, but the sin is against the Lord. It's his laws that are being trespassed. It's his character that's being impugned in these things. So we see that they clearly state that God was the problem in all of this. He's bringing us out in the wilderness to kill us and all of that. Does somebody have Luke 10 and verse 16? Did I put that on the paper? Okay. So what he's saying there is, I think it's when he's sending them out. And basically, if they don't hear you, if they reject you, they're not hearing you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me, the one that came. Because if you came in anybody else's name with the message that they would want, what would they do? They'd like it. They'd say, my ears are being tickled at this point. I like it. It's why people go to church where sin is not spoken against. It's why people go to church where the Lord is not upheld and instead, you know, we're just giving them practical, pragmatic lessons for how to have a better marriage or things like that, how to manage your money, how to do all those things. That's the type of things that people look for in a church. I mean, people, you can tell a lot by people when they walk into church and what questions they ask. Do you have this program? Do you have this for my children? Do you have this for this? I'm not saying those are illegitimate questions. I'm simply saying those aren't really the questions to ask, especially initially. The only question you really need to ask about a church is what? Do they preach the word? Do they live by it? Do they use it in their lives? That's really all that matters. That's the only thing that matters. All the rest will fall into place if you just follow that particular pattern. But so if we were to do that and make it very palatable, the message very palatable, and you know, once again, it's the problem is we're trying to bring the world in, or many churches are trying to bring the world in, and what they do is they become more like the world to do so. They make it more palatable for people. More, they think it's going to be more effective and all of that, but it actually won't be. Because when you say, well, we need to bring the world in, what do you have come in then at the end? The world. The world now in the church. That's the problem that's going to be. So there's the, you know, once again, we don't have any marketing team here or things like that, but we do have one thing, and it's on the sign out front there, and it says systematically teaching the word of God. And that's it. That's really all that we're trying to do here. But when we do that, people are going to complain about it. And they're going to complain about us, but they ultimately are complaining about the Lord. I know a woman one time, there was a church in Dayton, and she didn't like the church. I mentioned one time, it wasn't very far from her house, and she didn't like that church at all. And one day I asked her about it or somebody else, and she goes, I don't like the messages they put on their sign out front. And it was just scripture verses, you know, every week. But she didn't like that piece, didn't like that scripture verse that was on there every week. The problem was not the church so much as it was the Bible, the Word of God, the Lord behind the Word, in all of that. So we see that we have to understand that. And all complaining, once again, is ultimately against God. And it's against God because He's the one who's sovereign. That's why. Because if you say, well, I don't like my circumstances in life, well, who's responsible for your circumstances in life? The Lord is. He's the one that's put you in these places. He's the one that's given you this. He's the one that's not given you that. Whatever that is, He's doing that. He is sovereign. He's not mean, by the way. There's nothing mean about the Lord. He will be angry with the wicked, but He's not mean. He's not mean-spirited. He's not playing games with people or anything like that. He's sovereign. And a complaining spirit always indicates a problem in the relationship with God then. It just does, as we've already said. Yet God here is very patient, isn't He, in this chapter right here? Does He upbraid them? Does He yell at them or anything like that? No, the very next thing He does is He's going to provide for them. We'll go into that in just a moment. Does somebody have 1 Corinthians, before we do that, does somebody have 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 8 through 10? Okay. I'm sorry, was that through verse 10? Can you reread verse 10, please?
Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer.
Okay, very good, yeah. So the fact is God is very patient. He could have done those things. He could have destroyed them right here for that. The destroyer destroying. Could have been that. That's not what He did, does He? No, instead He's going to give them manna. He's going to give them food. Every day for the next 40 years, they're going to get this meal provided for them. God hates complaining. Obviously, He does. He would keep these people out of the promised land. He brought them right up to the border. They went in. They did the spying. They came back out and said, "Oh, it's too hard." 10 of them said, "It's too hard," and the people started complaining right away. Again, same situation, same kind of responses here. God hates complaining, but we shouldn't take His patience for granted. So in other words, when He's patient like this with these people right here, we cannot take that for granted and say He's always going to be patient. He's never going to keep us from getting something. The destroyer will destroy, and the people may not be allowed to enter the land. There will be a time that comes that's it. That's the time that's done. It's one complaint too many. One sin too great in the measure is what it is, as Romans 2 says. So God hates complaining, but we can't take that for granted. Okay, let's move on then to the Lord's response. So we see the people in the totality of their complaints, in the totality of their thinking, we're all going to die out here, how great it was back in Egypt. You know, so there's no gray in anything in those two verses. Now we go to verses 4 and 5 for the Lord's response. Now, four times in this chapter, it says God heard their complaint. It's in verse, we already read verses 7 and 8. I'm going to read you verse 9 as well at this point. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling, heard your complaint. And then in verse 12, I have heard the grumblings. This is the Lord spoke. I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, and goes into some instruction. So four different times it says that God heard their complaint. And his response is to do what? He provides. He gave him a meal. I said this a while back. It's just always shocking to me that, when you think about it, that the Lord destroyed the enemies of the Israelites. And then the next day, maybe it's not the next day, but by the time we get here, he's giving them breakfast. He's feeding them breakfast. The same Lord. The one who destroys the enemy is the one who provides. The one who destroys sin, the root of sin, the power of sin, canceled sin, as one of our hymns speaks of. The one who gets rid of that sin and takes it upon himself so that we don't have it anymore as our enemy is the same one that provides the meals for us, that provides life for us, all of those things for us. He's not just one side of this. So his response is to provide food, but his second response, though, he doesn't just provide them with food. He provides them food with a test. So there's going to be a test that occurs here in this chapter. And the question is, will they be obedient in its use? Are they going to use it the way the Lord has prescribed? Because there's a lot of things on this earth that we could use, but we're supposed to use them in the way the Lord prescribes, right? Not everything is good in all measure and things like that. So we have to be very careful about that. And that could be anything, honestly, just anything in life. If we make it a bit of an idol, if we make it, you know, view it as being more important than the Lord who provided it and focus on it, that's a problem. So his provision, let's talk about what his provision was. How does he describe what it's going to be in verse 4?
Rain, bread.
Yeah, rain. Rain bread from heaven for you. You know, rain, I don't know if anybody noticed yesterday, we had like these really big snowflakes for a while, like mid-morning yesterday. It was beautiful to see outside. Didn't last very long, and then a different size came along, but it just kept coming along. And what I noticed was it was just covering everything then. It was covering everything. And that was snowflakes, but rain does the same thing. When it starts raining, wherever it's raining, it covers everything. It covers the area that is intended. And in verse 12, actually it's kind of interesting. Let me pop down to verse 12 then. It says, I have heard the grumbling of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you will know that I am the Lord your God. By the way, that word filled there is the same one that they said, you know, we ate the pots, ate bread to the full back in verse 3. They're going to be full, in other words. So this manna that's going to come down, the Lord's going to provide, is going to cover everything. It's going to be everywhere, not worldwide, but in the area God's intending it, in the camp area, it's going to cover everything. You could literally, you know, stick your hand out your tent and grab some if you wanted to. It would be right there, ready for you, available for you. That's where this manna would be. And then when they eat it, they will be full. So it's going to be his provision is not small. His provision is not just enough. His provision is not, you know, well, it's almost what I wanted. I wish I could have had another little bit more, but so-and-so already got the last of it. And it's not that way. The fact is that they will be full, and it comes down and it covers everything. And the second piece was about his provision. The first thing is fulfilling. The second piece about it is how long does he wait to provide this?
Immediate.
It's immediate, basically. There's going to be quail tonight, manna tomorrow morning. You're hungry right now. You're going to be eating tonight, and tomorrow morning you'll be eating something else. And he doesn't say to them something like, listen, guys, you know, I'm still making the manna up here. It'll be down sometime pretty soon. Schedule says next week sometime. Nothing like that. He provides it exactly when it's going to be needed, and he provides it in completion, as we just looked at. So he brought the quail into camp that evening. That doesn't happen. That's not going to happen every day. That quail's not going to happen every day. That'll happen again one time for sure, but not every day. But then in verses 14 and 15, the manna will be the next morning. Let's just read verses 13 through 15. Let me do that real quick. So chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. So it came about at the evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. Once again, covered. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And so he's going to give that, he's going to give the quail the one day, and he's going to give the manna in this way he describes there, raining down. He's going to give that to them every day for the next 40 years. Well, there's a slight shift to that because of the Sabbath. But basically, they will be eating manna every single day for the next 40 years. By the way, what was the other thing that they would have for the next 40 years? Do you remember what the other thing was that will stay with them? The presence of God in the cloud. The Lord in the cloud would be with them for 40 years. So they're going to have those two things with them. They'll be able to eat. They'll be able to know where they're supposed to go. They'll have light as they need it at night. They have the protective work of God over them in the cloud. They have all of that given to them, and they will have it for the next 40 years, even though they are a rebellious, stiff-necked people. So he not only provides more than they need filled, he provides immediately, and he'll provide it once again for 40 years. Now, does he provide what they want necessarily? In other words, did they ask for manna? They didn't even know what it was when they saw it, so they didn't ask for it. They never said, give us this thing like this. It's supposed to taste like that. They didn't order it off the menu. He provides what is best for them, what is actually what they need, and that is this manna. And they even, once again, mention it in John 6 later on. He gave us manna in the wilderness, so they saw the value of it. So then we come with the test then. The Lord's going to provide it, but it's going to come once again with this test. And the question is, what's the test he basically gives them? Very good. That they eat of it as he instructed. That they follow the instructions on the box, effectively. That's what he's asking them to do. And so would they use it? Would they value it the way the Lord intended? And this is his instruction then, or law. Now, there's a couple of things we could say about that. First of all, we can say that it is both the declared law of God, how they would eat it, you know, that they would pick it up on the 6 days, and the last day they would have to have some from yesterday, but they couldn't keep any overnight. All of those things that we're going to see later in this chapter. So this is a law of God. You could say it's a declared law of God. You're going to eat it like this. This is the way you're supposed to use it in this way. It's not a will of decree what will happen. It's a will of command. This is what you are supposed to do. And we know it's not a will of decree what will happen because people are going to break this. They're going to break this law that he's giving them here. It's a will of his command, and it's a will of his precepts. But we could also say something else about it. What is the nature of this thing that falls on the ground? What does it do? If you keep it till the next morning, what happens on Tuesday? It spoils. Now, did God decree that it would spoil? He didn't decree it, but it is. But he did it. He built it into it. He is the creator, and he has the ability to build in things, build into what his creatures are, exactly what he wants them to be and how he wants them to operate and all of that. And the ones that, of course, you know, don't do that are us, people, humans. We're the ones that don't follow the laws of God the way the laws of God have been stated. Everything else follows what God wants them to do in that way. And so we can see that it's consistent with his will of command, the nature of this thing that he's made. It's a natural law of God, just like gravity. It's a natural law that God's going to put on this particular thing here, that it's going to act in this way. And because he's the creator, once again, his creative product, the thing that he creates, will act consistently with what his will is in that way, other than us. We're the problem in all of this. So, but let me say one other thing about this. We say that it's going to operate according to its nature, but what's interesting about the nature of manna? So it's going to operate. God's going to create it. He's going to give it to them. It's going to rain down. But what's interesting about the nature of the manna? Spoil, right? It's temporal, for sure. Came out of nowhere. There's actually one more thing, though. We say it spoils, but is that really true? It doesn't spoil on one day. It's really amazing. The manna knows what day it is of the week. Knows what day it is. It knows that it's Monday, going to spoil. Tuesday, spoil. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I should start on Sunday. Sunday through basically Friday, it's going to spoil. If you try to keep it overnight, it's going to spoil until Friday. Because on Friday, what are you supposed to do? Take twice as much, bring it in, and it's not going to spoil on this night. On this particular night, it will not. In other words, once again, just to go to this, the degree of how much the Lord will give a precept, a command that says you will eat it this way. He also causes it to operate in the way they are supposed to actually use it. He makes it work for them. They are the ones working against it. They're the ones that go hungry or they have spoil or whatever it is in all of this. So this is quite a test here that he's giving them. So understanding that nature of manna and how it's going to work and how God's decreed it's going to work, how they're supposed to use it, the test is really twofold. What would they see it as every day and therefore not try to keep more than a day's worth from Sunday through Friday? In other words, would they try to say, you know what, I don't want to have to go out every day and gather this stuff. That's kind of quite a lot of work for me. Maybe I'll just take some extra and I'll bring it in here and keep it in here and then I can do my things I like to do instead of being out there tomorrow again, you know, bringing this manna in. That would be the first test that they would do. But the second test was what? On Friday, gather twice as much. That's the second test. So on these days, don't try to keep, don't take more than you need. Just take what you need, and on Friday, then you are to take twice as much at that point. And so there's two very different things then that are occurring here. The test is twofold in this day. Every day they could see the provision and the command of God, and the blessing for following it. And that's important. This is why when we pray, what's an element of our prayer related to this, according to the Lord's Prayer for the disciples that He taught them to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. That's what we're doing. Obediently partaking of what God has given to us in the way He's to give it to us, not complaining about what that bread looks like or how it tastes or things like that, but just receiving what the Lord is giving. And we don't do that once a week, and we don't do that once a month. We do that daily. We're daily thankful. I suspect most of us are thankful multiple times with each meal for what it is the Lord has given to us. And so this is what the Lord does. He gives this command in this way, and it's a daily thing for them to do. To get into the habit of obedience, to get into the habit of thankfulness instead of the habit of grumbling and complaining. These are tests are against the word of God. What did He declare and do you believe it? That's really it. What did He declare and do you believe it? In this situation, it's a test of would they keep the law here? And would they keep the law in Exodus 20 once again, which isn't very far away from here? This thing that He's giving them here and starting to getting them into a daily habit of obedience is preparing them for Exodus chapter 20 when the Ten Commandments are given. Because that's not going to be a daily thing, necessarily. You won't have those temptations. Some of those temptations you may never have in some respects. But the fact is that would they keep the law here and would they keep it later? The one here is very practical and evident, right? You know it. You either have stuff that's spoiled in your house or you don't have anything on the Sabbath day to eat. That's all it is. Very, very simple in this way. But a lot of commandments you don't see the obedience or disobedience for. You don't really know. Once again, in fact, when do we sin? The Lord said in our mind. If we say in our mind, our heart, you know, lust after that woman or those things or whatever it is, that's the sin that's happened already there at that point. It says, but I say unto you. And so it's very, this is practical and evident, but the Ten Commandments require the same obedience, even if not immediately providing evidence of disobedience, as these do right here, these commands right here. Gather it daily, gather twice as much on this one day, in all of this way. Now, let me ask a question then. God's giving them a test. So the first point we say is God's giving them a test. Is that fair for God to do that? Yes. It's very fair for Him to do that. In fact, He does it once again throughout Scriptures. What's the other thing people may confuse a test with? Temptation, to tempt somebody. That's not a test, though. Tempting has a purpose to turn somebody towards something. Let me tempt you with these cookies, even though you're on a diet. You know, that would be a temptation in that way. And the intention would be is you're going to eat these cookies against your diet, against what you said you were going to do or were trying to do or things like that. This is a test that He does here. He does not tempt us. Does somebody have James chapter 1 and verse 13? Yeah, so we see it clearly stated there that's the way it works. That He will test us, but He is never tempting us. He's never intentional to say, I want you to do something that would be against my laws or against the holy character that I've given you, that I've put within you, my spirit within you. He would not do that. He would never provide that in that way. So Verse 5, then, is the key to the test. Oh, we're doing good on time. That's good. Verse 5 is the key to the test in all of this. And I'm having an issue. Let me just do something here real quick. There we go. In Exodus chapter 16, once again, back in verse 5, he says, on the sixth day when they prepare it, when they bring it in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So this is where it becomes interesting about how we might be tempted in certain ways. While the test includes the idea of saving some for the next day where you may have too much, the real test is probably on the Sabbath day where you may have too little. See, some days if they took too much, they took too much, right? And then it got spoiled and it didn't work well. But on the Sabbath day, the temptation or the problem would be, the test would be, do you take enough when I tell you to take more? Do you take what you're supposed to take of this? The real test is really the Sabbath in all of this, right? Where you might have too little. The Sabbath is the part of this. But God's test is, will you walk in my law? Let's think of a moment, just take a moment to think about this. This particular test right here that he's giving them with the manna and using it in conjunction with the Sabbath is going to become a commandment that they're going to have later on, right? That it's going to be part of the 10th, the fourth commandment. Is that right? The fourth? Yes, the fourth. So the fourth commandment is that you will keep the Sabbath. You will keep it holy. Because why do we have the Sabbath? What's the reason given in scriptures? What's that?
Rest,
absolutely. But behind that, what happened? Gives the reasoning behind it, and it says, because the Lord created in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. You also are supposed to do the same thing. Now, once again, that's not going to be as evident there as what this one is, because you're either going to have spoilage or you're going to have not enough food to eat if you break the law back here. But when the Sabbath comes along, this is, once again, they should have been creating a habit of obedience, daily obedience, and a habit of observing the Sabbath that goes along well with this. So it's a good test the Lord does. Once again, tests are intended to draw us closer towards him, to show more about him to us in everything that does, his character, his ability to provide, what patience looks like. Go ahead.
I don't know.
It doesn't say that. Yeah.
Why do you think there was no restriction on the quail?
The quail only happened one day. That's a one-time thing. The manna's going to be every day for the next 40 years. Once again, a habit of obedience, daily obedience. But the quail's only going to be once. Now, they're going to later on have, you know, birds meat again. That's going to be coming out their nose and all that. That's going to happen again. But right here, it's just quail for one day. Okay, so the test once again is, will you walk in my law? That's a test that we get every single day to ourselves. And God's tests are very practical and they're very clear. It's not confusing about this. The Bible doesn't have any gray in it. Now, we may not understand something and you know, maybe go back and forth about it, and it almost creates like gray, but that's not the Lord, that's us. The Bible is very black and white. It's very clear. The Lord's commands are simple. We talked about this before. They're very simple. We create problems with them because we want to do something else. So the question then to us as we kind of close out here is this. Will you follow his law in the circumstances of your life? Will you follow it? And when following it means you're not grumbling, you're not complaining, you're not stiff-necked. Will you follow it? Will you believe him to be the prophet about these things? Will you have him as your king, and he provides this, not the thing you want? Remember that Psalm 78, it was their desires is what they wanted. They had food with them. They could have, you know, carved up the ox if they wanted to. They just didn't do it because they wanted something else. The question is, will you follow his law in the circumstances of your life? So let me conclude with just a couple of things. The problem here is not a lack of food. It's the Israelites' response. They do not believe the Lord and his promises. They question him. They make their desires their needs. They keep skipping a step where they should pray to the Lord and ask him for something instead of going straight to grumbling. And the problem is here, it all results in complaining. And God's teaching them something here, is what he's doing. And he teaches us the same thing, that he was their ultimate provider. The one from heaven gave them not necessarily what they expected. They didn't maybe expect these things, but in what they really needed. This manna that he was giving them. Thus, he is satisfying them with the bread of heaven because the theme becomes the theme of scriptures. And that's what we saw back in John. That's why I started last week in this chapter with John chapter 6 and looking at what Christ was saying, that he is the bread that we must partake of in this. And that's part of what we do with communion. We don't believe in transubstantiation. Doesn't become anything else like that. That would be against God's other laws. You know, we're not supposed to drink blood. You know, that was said throughout scriptures, throughout the Old Testament. So that's not, that. There's no transubstantiation. But when we partake of him symbolically as a memorial service in our communion service, and when we partake of him even in everything that we eat here on this earth that he provides to us, we have to see it. He's providing it in all of this. He provides this, the thing that we ultimately need in all of this. So the ultimate sustenance then is Christ. It's always Christ. It always goes back to him. These things and everything we're studying, we're going to get so much more into it when we start getting into particularly the tabernacle and the high priest's clothes and all of those things. They're all based on the things above, is what it says, the things above. And the things above are Christ. And he came down to be our manna, our bread in this way. So this is, we're finishing that these verses today. When we come back next week, we'll pick up at verse 6 and continue on through the chapter. Once again, just to say this, this chapter is a little hard to teach because it, you know, it covers the same thing in multiple places with just a little more revelation. It's not just a linear account, all right? But we'll figure that out as we go through it. Any questions, comments? Go ahead.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's absolutely the case. We have to see that as, and Pastor says this a lot, when we are in affliction, which is a trial, when we are in affliction, when we are in a trial like this, a test like this, not a temptation, but a trial, a test, an affliction, when we're in that, what's the question we should be asking? What are you trying to teach me? That's what Pastor said numerous times, and I totally believe that. I totally agree with that. So the temptation for us that we create for ourselves is complain and grumble. That's what we tend to want to do. What we should be doing is saying, Lord, what do you want me to learn? What do you want me to know about you? What do you want me to know about how you will provide through this way, through this difficulty that I'm having? How are you going to do that? So that's absolutely right. It is the development of a greater reliance upon him, which is a development of faith, is what it is. Good comment. Anything else? Go ahead.
Verse 17 says, some gathered much and some gathered little. So how God accounted for human nature of, well, I'm going to gather more. And yet, in verse 18, when they measured it, it all measured out right.
Right, perfectly.
So even the people who may have tried to gather more didn't have too much.
Yes.
And I bet they were looking around thinking, well, that person hardly picked up any. I did a whole lot. How do we have the same amount?
At the end of the day, yeah. Yeah, the Lord provides exactly what we need. Once again, not only for we've been talking about this. I appreciate you pointing that out. We've been talking about this chapter of the corporate people. All of us are complaining. All of us are going to die in the wilderness. The Lord's going to give food to all of them, but he gives to each one exactly what they need. Each one. Go ahead.
I forget what Jacob was saying. It's like a biblical, like thematically, a provision. Mm-hmm. Too, right? And the ultimate provision could be at Calvary. But there's this constant theme of God's provision, regardless of circumstance or, in a lot of times, behavior of the individual.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. Yeah.
And even thinking about how it relates to the feeding of the 5,000 that you started with.
Like, yes.
You look at that, it should never have been enough.
And right.
It was enough plus.
Mm-hmm. That's correct. Yeah.
How does our attitude here compare with the original, like when they cried out to start with? I mean, the language seems very similar, and God provided for them there, and he's providing for them here, even though, but we kind of talked about this attitude in a negative way, whereas back in chapter 2 or 3.
There's a different word used. I think I mentioned this last week at one point. Like in verse 9, Exodus 3 at the burning bush where this all started. The whole plan was being revealed of what the Lord was going to do using Moses. And it says in verse 9, now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me of Egypt, and you shall worship God at this mountain. And I think it says the same thing towards the end of this. He says, I'm concerned about what's been done to you. I will pay heed. Okay. Well, anyway, I think the verse we got was fine. Let me just say this then. They were crying out back there. They were in bondage, but they were, and it doesn't use the word grumbling. It's not the same word. They were crying out back there. Now they're grumbling and complaining, which is the exact opposite, of course, of what they should be doing. Go ahead.
This time is 10 times worse because they literally cry out and grumble saying, we should have died by the Lord's hand.
Right, yes.
In other words, I wish I was among the cursed.
Yes,
who
yes.
Who aren't part of the people of God if I had the earthly treasures
yes.
of the Lord.
Yes, and correct.
This is 10 times worse.
Yes, it is. Yeah, thanks for saying that. I actually not pointed that out. Okay, I think we're about done then. We're out of time. Thank you for everybody for your comments. Let's pray and then we'll go to the next service. Our Father, we return to you again, enjoying this hour of time in your word. And we pray, Lord, that you might cause us to not be a people who complain and grumble, but might be those that would receive what you give us each and every day, obediently each and every day, building a habit of that obedience. Pray that you might watch over us as we go into this next hour, that we might hear your word again, that you might, by the work of the Spirit, apply it to our hearts and our minds in such a way that it would affect our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.